We are in a series called The Story, 31 weeks through the whole Bible. We started the New Testament last week with the birth of Christ. Now we are doing today John the Baptist in a message called Burning and Shining Lamps. Our text is John 5:35. He, speaking of John, was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Let's pray. Father, open up our hearts. You have a word that you want to speak. Help me to be out of the way so we can hear and respond in a way that pleases heaven. Help us, God. Fill this place with your presence. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 You may be seated. This has been a life goal for a long time for me. This is the most any of us can be, a burning, shining lamp for a little while. We're not on this earth that long. God, help me take my days, however long they're going to be, and make me a burning, shining lamp that others might come to you, that others might see you. So point one is, why was John the Baptist a burning, shining lamp? First, he received his identity from God. Look at John 3:26 through 30. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. So these guys are like, hey, we're losing people. This used to be way bigger, and we found out where they're going. John, do something. Should we put up some posters? Should we bring in a special speaker? Should we give away free pizza? We got to get people back here. This thing is going the wrong direction. And John says, you don't understand me. My identity is not in success. It's not in results. My identity is in the bridegroom. I am not the Christ. I'm not the bridegroom. This isn't about me. This isn't about what people are going to like me. This is, I'm the friend. I'm the best man. I'm leading people to the bride. My delight, my identity is in the voice of the bridegroom, in my intimacy with him. This makes my joy complete. He knows who he is. His identity is in Christ. So things go bad for John. He gets thrown in prison. He's in a dark place. And he sends for his disciples. His disciples come and he says to them, go ask Jesus, are you the one that we, the expected one, or should we be looking for somebody else? He has to hear the bridegroom's voice again. He's in a dark place. He's in a difficult place. So they go to Jesus. They give him the question. And Jesus says these words, go tell John. He's going to hear the voice of the bridegroom. Go tell John. And he quotes Isaiah 61, the messianic passage, the blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. And the good news is being preached to the poor. And then he says, blessed is he who's not offended by me. And so they go back. And he hears the bridegroom's voice first to answer the mental question. Yes, I am the one, John, directly from Jesus. I am the one. But then the emotional question. John is feeling offense with God, and Jesus sees it. He speaks to it. And John's joy becomes full again, because it doesn't matter what his ministry looks like. His joy is in the bridegroom. His joy is in hearing his voice. And I think it's interesting that people had to hear God through John. John, God sent John. John was a voice, and you needed to respond to God's voice through a man to get into the right place for Jesus. Well, I wanted God to speak to me with a burning bush. Why doesn't God speak to me with a burning bush? I told him I'd listen if he'd speak with a burning bush. Well, unfortunately, we're not God, and we don't get to say how God is going to speak to us. So God spoke through John, and people had to believe God was speaking in John. And now the reverse happens. Jesus doesn't come and speak directly to John. He speaks to John's disciples, and they are carrying Jesus' words back to John. And he has to hear Jesus through people. His identity was not in his ministry, but it was in his intimacy. It's the secret to having a burning, shining light. And he never confused his intimacy with his influence. Here's what he says. I must decrease, but he must increase. This isn't talking about his value. This is talking about his influence. Up front, I was needed. Heaven sent me to prepare the way, and you guys were relying on me. But it was never about me. It was always about him. So my influence needs to decrease, and Jesus needs to become more for you. This is the purpose of our ministry, our influence. When we have our identity and our influence, it becomes all about us. We need you to need me. We need you, because if my identity is in my influence, then I have to be important to you. This is a disaster. Think about your children. If your identity is in your children and you need your children to need you and your identity is wrapped up in your influence, then you're going to keep them at home until they're 60. You need to, here's your prayer for your children. I must decrease. They need me early. They need a lot of my influence early, but I am decreasing. And who's increasing? Jesus. They're getting it directly. This is a pastor's prayer. It has to be a pastor's prayer that my importance goes down and Jesus' importance goes up in your life. Oftentimes with new converts, they're very needy of the pastor because that's how they're getting their life, is through the pastor, and it's all about that pastor or that church or that worship team or that, but that's unhealthy if that's how it stays. My influence should be less and Jesus more. Let me tell you the health of City Church. Last Sunday night, this sanctuary was filled, and there was no speaker. It was just Jesus. It was a river rising. It was just about the presence of God. People weren't here because of a special speaker or because of free pizza. Not that I'm above giving free pizza to get people to come to meetings. We all know that. Anyway. All right, so that's point one. John was a burning, shining lamp. John wasn't for sale. He's like, you can only have what heaven gives you. I'm not trying to do more than heaven gave me. Heaven has given me assignment, but I will never confuse my assignment with my identity. My identity, I'm a favored, beloved son. That is who I am. And regardless of what the assignment looks like, regardless of how influential my ministry is, it's not my identity. Point two, Jesus came to make us burning, shining lamps. Here we go, Malachi 3, 1 through 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. This is the Lord speaking. John the Baptist is the messenger that's going to be coming to prepare the way. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. So John is a burning, shining lamp. John means only two people were given their name before birth in the New Testament. One is John, one is Jesus. Jesus means God saves. John means God is gracious. So God in his graciousness started out with a small fire, John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and he came with fire. You need to repent. The kingdom of God is here. You need to turn to God. You need to get things right. You need to come and be baptized. And John's a fire, but he's a small fire. And then Jesus comes. Jesus is the Lord of the covenant in whom we delight. And Malachi said he's going to come to his temple and there's going to be a clash. And I don't know if you knew this, but the bookends of Jesus' ministry are the same. He starts his ministry when he comes into Jerusalem. This is in John chapter 2. It's right at the beginning. First thing he does when he gets to the temple, starts turning tables over. He says this in John 2:17. Zeal for your house has consumed me. Jesus is a fire. When he sees false worship, when he sees pretend worship, when he sees people just going through the motions and not meaning it, he starts turning tables over. He is a fire. He comes to his temple. He's coming to his temple. Why? To purify the Levites that are making these sacrifices. He wants their hearts back so that their offerings are righteous. So this is how he ends the ministry. It's Palm Sunday. That's today. Once again, he gets near that temple. Gentle, loving Jesus, who's a healer, who's a restorer, who loves everybody, he goes crazy. Look at this. This is Matthew chapter 21, verse 13. He said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." He comes with fire and starts turning tables over in the temple. If you're watching any of The Chosen season 5, it's like when you see it, it's like, oh my, he is in a category of one. And nobody understands it. And everybody's going to be against this because he just makes a mess of the temple because he is a fire. And he's a fire that brings true worship. He is a refiner's fire. And so he comes into the temple and makes a mess. Why? Because he's on a mission to make us burning, shining lamps. Look at Matthew 11:11. "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." How could this possibly be true? John, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, the messenger that prepares the way, how could I be greater? How could the least of these, the newest Christian, how, in what way could we be greater? Well, here's how. Listen to this. Listen to the purpose of God. This is from Matthew chapter 3. John says, "I baptize you with water, but for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." John can only have the Holy Spirit on him, just like all the Old Testament prophets. They could speak for God and the Holy Spirit would come on them. But John said, the one coming after me, he is going to baptize you in fire. You are going to be immersed in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Listen to Luke 12:49. Jesus says, "I came to cast fire on the earth and would that it were already kindled." The next verse says, but first, I have to go through a baptism of death. I have to suffer. I have to die. I have to be raised from the dead. I can't start the fire I want to start until I've died and rose again from the dead. And then he says to his disciples, get ready. The Holy Spirit's coming. So listen to Acts chapter 2:2-3. "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." This is what Jesus died for. The Holy Spirit came. Fire came from heaven. This is the fire that he came to set. And it didn't come on Peter. And they saw the fire coming. No, and it didn't come on his favorite three, Peter, James, and John. And it did come on the 12th. There was a fire for every one of them. There were 120 of them, men and women. Peter gets up and says, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. In the last days, I'm pouring out my spirit on everybody. Normal people are going to carry fire. John the Baptist was a burning, shining lamp. I'm going to raise up in the last days an army of burning, shining lamps. The kingdom is going to go forward. This is the plan of God. This is why Jesus died and rose again from the dead. He wants to set a fire in your heart and in my heart and in this church and in this country. Amen. To have that fire, we must choose intimacy with God. Jesus explained this. In Luke 10, he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about many things. Only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good part. There is a good part. The good part is sitting at Jesus and making your identity in intimacy with Jesus. This is where the fire comes from. It's the fire of his love. It's the fire of intimacy with him. He uses the word part as in parts of a whole. He's implying, Martha, you have the bad part. No one ever chooses the bad part. But she's left with the bad part. Here's the bad part. You see if you have it. Serving Jesus, but no longer enjoying Jesus. Serving Jesus, but it's now compulsion, guilt, fear-based, and duty-based, and it's not really burning anymore. That's the bad part. The good part, you have to protect it. You have to choose it. Nobody could choose it for you. And if you choose it, you choose the good part. Mary has chosen the good part, Luke 10:42, and it will not be taken from her. I've seen her choose it in her human weakness, and I will protect it in divine faithfulness. You make this choice, if that's where your identity is going to be. Jesus says, I will change heaven and earth to bring you back to that. Because that is where the fire burns. So, but then bad things happen. Dark things happen. John ended up in prison and in darkness all alone. And a lot of this intimacy, a lot of this identity thing is going to, the way that it gets established is not when you're in the light and everything's going great, but when you are in the dark. What are you going to do in the darkness? This is where you find out if his voice is enough. And a lot of times people don't, in their dark place, they don't want to talk to God because they're angry at God. And so the one they need the most, they're avoiding. But this is part of intimacy. I reviewed my life. I could give you several in the last 10 years of times I've been in very, very dark places. And God has spoken to me and it's changed everything. I'll just give you the most recent. The most recent was on December 17th. The shootings happened on the 16th. I stood at that door. I prayed. I didn't try to figure anything out. I just loved on these kids, and the kids came in here. This was the safe place they came in. We fed the kids. We were with the kids for hours that day. But I woke up early, early December 17th, and I was angry. I was angry at God. God, how could you let this happen? How could you let the devil come over to our school? We're honoring you. We're seeking you. We're putting you first. So I start out really angry at God. I'm telling him so. I'm sure that threatened him. It's like, whoa, Tom is mad. So then it's really hard to ever, God never does anything wrong. That's very frustrating. You're really wasting your energy being angry with him. So then I start getting angry at us. I'm like, okay, we blew it. We did something wrong that allowed this to happen. Otherwise, we would have been protected. And so we're not that holy. We don't have great attitudes. I mean, I'm just thinking of every way it could be our fault that happened over there. And in the middle of it, God speaks. Changes everything. He gives me one sentence. Everything you're thinking right now is wrong. And then all of a sudden, I'm in the book of Job, and I see Job's friends come. The unspeakable things have happened to Job that hell has done. His friends come, and for 7 days and for seven nights, they are absolutely silent. But they can't help themselves. Human beings seek control by explaining things and blaming things. And so they get going and they say it. They say, we're bursting. We have to tell you why this is happening, Job. We will explain it to you. You've been bad, Job. And they go on for 35 chapters with lots of energy about how bad Job is, and this is your fault, and this is how God works, and we know how God works, and this is what's going on. And then God comes on the scene and says to Job, oh, by the way, everything your friends said about me was wrong. Just because you have energy doesn't mean you're right. And God never did explain to Job what was going on. God was there, and he's just saying, this is a secret thing. I can't explain it to you. I can't explain why it happened, why I allowed it to happen. But you need to give up control. I need you to just worship me and let go. Be still and know that I am God. Are you okay with that? Yeah. You are worthy, Jesus. You're running this thing, not me. I got to hear it directly. Then that night, this place is packed, and everybody else had to hear it secondhand. This is what Jesus told me, I'm telling you, and then you can believe it or not believe it. But does it make it any less the word of God if it comes through a human vessel? For all that wanted to believe it, it was there. God's purposes and plans are beyond us, and we can either be offended by mystery or we can worship because of mystery. I choose worship. I choose worship, and all of a sudden, that changes everything. If I can hear his voice, my joy is complete knowing that that's my identity is him. I can do that. I can do whatever you want me to do, whatever heaven's assignment is, I can do that. But you can't confuse your identity and your influence. So years ago, in the 90s, Rick Joyner wrote a trilogy of books. The first one's called The Final Quest, then The Call, then the third one is called The Torch and the Sword. And these books are about revelations he received from heaven over 2 years period of time, sometimes dreams, sometimes visions, in different ways. He's very careful up front to say in his intro, this is not scripture. Everything has to be judged. Everything prophetic has to be judged by the word of God. You judge it by the word of God and spit out what you don't think is biblical. But I'm going to tell you how it happened. So in the third book, The Torch and the Sword, he has a dream, and in this dream, there's this beautiful sea, and he said the air is just filled with life, and he's seeing this incredibly beautiful, he says, it's the most beautiful sunrise or sunset that I've ever seen, but I don't know if it's a sunrise or a sunset, I can't tell. Which is this? And then I see a man walking along the shore of the sea. He's got a torch in his hand, and he said, I knew immediately it was Jesus. He wasn't walking fast. He wasn't walking slow. Time itself submitted to him. He was Jesus. And he walks up to me with this torch. And he says, it's both a sunset and a sunrise. Because you are living right on the brink of one era ending and another being opened up. It's both. And he gives him the torch. And this torch is so light in his hand. And Jesus says, I'm giving you this torch, and you will light hearts on fire. Your ministry will light hearts on fire by this torch. And Rick Joyner is wondering how it's so light, how can it have that much power to... And then Jesus starts moving away from him, and it gets heavy. And Jesus gets farther away from him, and it's so heavy, Rick Joyner doesn't think he can hold it anymore. And Jesus comes closer to him again, and all of a sudden it's light again. And Jesus said, this torch in your hand is neither light nor weak. It is absolutely heavy and powerful. And as long as you're close to me, it will appear to you very light. But when you get farther away from me, it's going to become heavy. And when it becomes heavy, that is a sign to you that you need to come back to me, that you need to get closer to me, that something's wrong. You got distracted, you got off, you need to move back to me. Because if you stay away from me, what will happen is eventually that torch will be so heavy, you will have to let go of it. And he said, but this is where destruction comes to the kingdom of God. Because the influence you gained through that torch, the people that you've affected, will still be following you, but you will no longer have a torch. And of course, this is the history of the church. God starts using people, they get a big ministry, they get their identity out of Jesus, into their ministry, into their following, and then they have to let go of the torch. And they fall away with either with girls or with money or with popularity, and the body of Christ, everybody in the body of Christ is hurt that's following them. You have an assignment, absolutely. Heaven's assignment. That's the only assignment you need to do. You don't need to, Martha wants you to do everything. Bill Johnson says Martha made sandwiches Jesus never ordered. You only have to do what heaven is telling you to do. You don't have to live by guilt. You don't have to live by anything else. You keep your identity in Jesus and your assignment from heaven. And then stay close to him and your assignment will never become heavy. You and Jesus will do it together. And when it gets heavy, when it gets hard, when it gets overwhelming, God is speaking to you. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. You have picked something up. You have been distracted from the main event. You need to come back to your identity of intimacy in Jesus. And then you and him will do that assignment together, and you will have this fire that will touch other people, that will advance the kingdom of God, and it will seem easy. It will seem, how could this possibly be powerful? Jesus said, that torch, it's powerful and it's heavy, even though it will be light to you when you're close to me. Why? Because Jesus' presence will carry it. The government is on his shoulders. He will carry it. You carry him. He will carry that assignment. And you guys do it together. Okay. Restoring fire. So I want to tell you about this last point. I had finished the first draft of this message on Monday. And I wake up early Tuesday morning. And I've got this third point about restoring fire. And I go down to my I get my coffee, go down to my quiet time place, and I never write in my journal first. I always read the Bible first, except for this day. I'm just like, this is so fresh. I need to write it down before I read the Bible even. So I write down restoring joy, and I write down what I feel like God's telling me about that point, and then I open my Bible. And the very first verse in the New Testament is Luke 12:35. Here's what it says. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. And it's all about the end times. It's all about being ready for his coming. This is how you know you are ready for his coming. You are dressed for service. Whatever heaven's assignment is, I'm ready to do it. And I'm keeping this lamp of intimacy burning. You are ready for the end times. So I've got a couple friends that for 8 years, pastors, we went to a cabin every January. And one of them is named Steve Zwart. He was the pastor of Christian Reformed in Prinsburg, which is right next to Montevideo where we were. Paul Losick was the pastor of Calvary Baptist, which was just down the street from where our church was. And so we got a Baptist, we got a Reformed, and I'm charismatic. And we became great friends. And we scheduled these retreats at, Paul had this cabin that it was only wood heat. And so we'd go every year. Sometimes we'd bring other pastors with us, but we each had an assignment. Paul, he was the owner of the cabin and he was in charge of starting the fire. And if it went out, restoring the fire, that was his job. Steve, his job was to bring the extra wood, and he had a buddy in his church, and so he would literally take all the seats out of the van or put them all down, and it was just filled with fire, because this is our only heat, is this little wood stove. That's our only heat all week long. My job was groceries, and whoever else was coming would be assigned some to it. My favorite was I would bring steak, and everything we did that week was around that fire. You had to be close to the fire. It was freezing. And so you had to get as close as you could, and we cooked on that fire, we played games around the fire, we prayed for each other around the fire. Everything happened in that fire. The essential was that fire. Well, turns out a cabin at 10 below it doesn't warm up quickly. And so Paul would have to go first. He would go the day before. And he would get that fire lit in the wood stove, and he literally couldn't even stay there. He'd go to the restaurant for 3 hours while this fire gets absorbed. And then your cabin can become warm because the wood actually absorbs the heat that is in it. And then we didn't come until the next day. You know, get it nice and toasty, then we will show up. And so during the day, or during the night, no one is tending the fire. And so it goes down during the night. So I don't mean to give you too much information, but I have to pee in the middle of the night, every night. And so I'd get up, I'd go down to the bathroom, and I'd put a couple more logs on, and I would go back to bed. But sometimes that fire would go all the way out. And when it went all the way out, it was Paul's job. Paul knew how to make fires. And he knew how to get a fire going again. He'd clear out all the ash, get the right kindling, and he would get that thing started again. Well, it turns out it's Jesus' cabin. He's in charge of getting the fire started. He started it at Pentecost. The fire was started at Pentecost. But he's put himself in charge of keeping the fire going. And he is the master. The Bible says this, Matthew chapter 12, verse 20, a smoldering wick he will not put out. A smoldering wick is a wick that's just about to go out. And Jesus comes and he's in charge of our wick. He's in charge of our oil. He's in charge of our fire. So he comes and he sees it and he knows how to bring it back to flame. He knows how to restore fire that is gone. So this brings us to today. This is the most difficult passage in the whole New Testament. I want to remind you that I'm not the one that said this. Jesus said this, okay? So we're just going to read what Jesus said, okay? And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, or the alpha of God's creation. He's chief over creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Let's talk about this. So the first thing that takes to restore fire is you have to recognize that Jesus did not die for lukewarm. He didn't die for lukewarm. He gave everything. So he says to his church, listen, if you don't want to be a Christian, if you want to be cold, fine. But you don't have the right to change the gospel. Lower my desire and make the gospel something other than what it is. You don't have a right to make it this dead religion that you have a little churchianity around. That's not your right. You will not make it in the end. That's not what I died for. I died for you to become a burning, shining lamp. But you got to agree with the gospel. You have to agree with the gospel. This is the first part. This is, he did not die so that you could reinvent Christianity around your sins, around your hobbies, around whatever you want to be first in your life. Jesus has to be first. He has to be the fire burning. Now, I'm not into legalism at all. Once that fire's burning, like I said, we prayed around that fire, but we also played cards around that fire. We chatted about everything around that fire, but that fire was always going. Folks, Jesus died for you and I to have a fire burning, a fire of intimacy burning. This is the only Christianity that's going to make it in the end. So you have to recognize what the gospel is, and then you need to be real honest about what temperature you are right now. You don't judge anybody else's temperature. Well, they're certainly backslidden. Oh, maybe they're just an introvert. Maybe they don't talk the way you talk. Maybe they don't raise their hand because they think you're weird. I mean, who knows? Never go by any, you're not in charge of anybody else's temperature, okay? But you need to be honest about your, you need to be honest about your own temperature. Jesus makes you own where you are. He is the faithful and true witness. This is just who he is. He is going to give you the truth about you, and he's going to give you the truth about God. This is how it is. If this thing goes on the way it is, you will be spit out. Now, that's not the whole witness. Three verses later, here's what he says. This is 19. Oh, by the way, I love you. I love you. And actually, I don't want to spit you out of my mouth. Actually, the reason why I'm being honest with you, the reason why I'm telling you what's going on is because I want you to repent. And he says, I'm actually standing at the door waiting. I have fire. I will refine you like fire. I bring the fire. My eyes are fire. I am a consuming fire. Just let me in. Let me do what only I can do. I stand at the door and knock. Why is this? Why when he was on earth, when it was his temple, he just went barged in and started turning the tables over? Well, now we're the temple. And he loves us. And so he has chosen to not make us puppets. So he'll just knock. But he can knock real loud and say, open up. Let me in. Well, Lord, I'm afraid of what would happen in my life. I'm afraid, I don't know what would become of my life if I let you turn over all the tables and all my priorities and all my stuff. I don't know what would happen. Well, that's the price. You actually have to love Jesus more than you love your life. You have to love Jesus more than what you've created, what you esteem, what you have made. You got to say, Jesus, come on in and turn stuff over. Bring your fire. Bring your fire. Why is this such a big deal to him? Doesn't it seem a little extreme? You know, you're not hot, you're lukewarm, so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Why is he so strong about that? Why is it such a big deal? Here's why, guys. We are the advertisement of Christianity in this world. When we're lukewarm, when we're dead, it's telling the world that Jesus is dead. We're giving the wrong message. He loves you, but he loves everybody. He wants them to be saved. The only way they're going to get saved is if you and I prepare the way, very much like John did. He prepared the way for people to get saved. God is, how does he speak to non-Christians? Through our lives, through the way we live. Well, I'm afraid that they would think I'm crazy if I was on fire for Jesus. Well, actually, Jesus said that. He said, I came to set a fire on the earth, and don't say that I came to bring peace. I'm going to divide a man from his father and a daughter from the mother and the in-laws. There'll be five in a house. Two will be divided against three. My fire will make people very uncomfortable. The fact that there's something true in this world that wants everything to be true and whatever you think is fine and whatever I think is fine and da 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 da, it really makes people uncomfortable that there might be something that's actually true. That there's actually a heaven and a hell. There's actually something called eternal life. There's someone who is the truth who came to redeem them. For some people, that questions their world and their authority and their worldview. And so there's going to be a little crash, and you just need to be okay with that. Because it doesn't matter what they think. God's calling you and me in his great love to the fire of intimacy. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with them. That is the Jewish dinner of intimacy.